usually get little Brent to do this for me. I'll get Big Billy and Minnie Mickey. Right this way. It's almost embarrassing because I'm only going to put a couple of words on it. Just right over here. Little Brent, you could have directed the traffic, but you missed out on that opportunity. This is so the people over there can see. Okay, now it's coming back. That's good. There you go. Thank you, buddy. I'm mean all around. They do me a favor and I start cutting on them. Well, you know, this is my first time in the pulpit in 4 weeks. And I am already sweating, not because I'm nervous. I'm just exhausted. I'm getting over something. It's been the sickest I've ever been in my life that I can remember. And I feel like I'm at about 60% right now. And my mind wants to do stuff, but my body can't cash the check that my mind is writing yet. So the good news for you is that I'll probably be short today. And wow, that's my own wife right there. So amen. Waving her hanky over there. Brad Thompson, did y'all enjoy Brad? Well, I'll know if you did or not because I listened to him preach and he was like 20 minutes max. And he said his dad told him something. He said, if you're going to be in public speaking, you need to try to be good and short and stick to that. And if you can't be good, at least be short. So I'm going to get him. I'm going to get on him when I talk to him this week. We talk every week. And I say, Brad, you know what? You jacked me up, brother. You come in and preach 20 minutes, and I got people looking at me like I'm long-winded now. Anyway, but during that time, you know, there's this pecan. What do y'all say? Pecan, pecan, tomato, tomato. You know, there's those little thick ones, and then there's those long, skinny ones. We call those paper shell. And I remember there was these two paper shell trees. Christine and I used to live on a denominational campground. And on that campground, there were these two huge pecan trees. And most of the people that lived there were retired ministers. But I was young. And at that time, I was really young. And I figured out, you know, that I wanted those paper shells too. But people had got there daily. And have you ever seen the milk commercial, the old milk commercial, when the senior citizens get mad at the guy with the milk and they start coming at him? I was in that position over paper shell pecans because I figured out a way to get them. Because every day I'm telling you, people at the right time, like around November, when they were falling, they were out there just scouring the ground and picking up paper shells. Well, I got this great idea, and I'm telling you, if you got pecan trees or pecan trees, it works. I took a basketball, and I, boom, punted that thing up in there, and they went flying. It was like pinball, and the ground was littered. And I could see people coming out on their porch looking at, what's he doing? And I thought I was going to get beat to death with some canes. But I was getting all the paper shells. But anyway, those things were easy to crack. And when you're on your back for a little while, you find out how tough your shell is, because after a while of being down on your back, your shell gets cracked. And when I had to go to the emergency room, and they start tossing around words that I've prayed for other people about but never prayed for myself about, and there's a question of, well, did you just have a heart attack? And I know y'all thinking, as thin and trim as I am, there's no way they talk to him about heart attack. But they went all the way down to cancer. And I had all these tests, and I had more tests done for me in a week's time. And it, you know what? The tests aren't that tough. It's waiting on those results to come back. That's the one that'll get you right there. But in that time, I did a whole lot of soul searching. And in this past year, since our daughter Kinsey went to be with Jesus, we've both done a whole lot of soul searching. Because 20 years of our life went into ministering and making sure our daughter was going to live. And it was a daily process with us. But I started searching out, okay, God, now, all of a sudden I've got time. I've got some things on my hand that I didn't have. What is the rest of my life going to look like? What is the rest of our life going to look like? So I'm going to talk to you about that. And I'm going to, it may feel like I'm just kind of like batting around in a circle for a minute, but it's going to make sense here in a few minutes. I want to write some words down. Disease, cancer. HIV. Where's he going with this? One more, let's see. Heart disease, cancer, HIV, abortion. Let's go with this one. It almost doesn't fit, does it? I don't want to date myself. Which one of these things does not belong? all of these right here have some sobering statistics. And the reason that this one right here is a sobering statistic is that it's not sobering yet. But it could be. Right? It could be. All right? Now, let me throw something up there that's not going to look right at all. If you think of all of these having like a monthly statistic, most of these have, all of these. These have a yearly, a monthly, a weekly, a daily statistic attached to them. All right? Let me put you another one up here. And this is probably going to be the extent of me using this board. Pastors. You know what a sobering statistic is about pastors? Every month, 15 to 1700 pastors are quitting. Or is that year? It might be year. It might be year. Actually, I think it's monthly. Quitting. I'm not talking about dying. I'm talking about quitting. One of my very best friends that are a pastor just quit not long ago. I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. It set me back inside. It hurt my feelings. It did. And I can talk openly with him, and I understood to an extent why. But these guys are becoming a rare commodity. So what is that going to say about the church? So let me tie up a couple of loose ends now. Several years ago, like three, not that long ago, Christine and I went to a married couple's encounter retreat, whatever you want to call it. But it was for people in ministry because they started recognizing we need to do something about these statistics so that we're keeping pastors together, keeping their families together, and keeping, in turn, keeping churches with a pastor. Well, and Lord have mercy, by no means is this any type of resignation at all. So put your mind at ease on that. It's like I said, I've done a lot of soul searching. It's more resolve. It's more resolution in where I'm going with the whatever years I have left in my life. And I started off the year talking about resolutions. A resolution is a decision. It's a firm decision to either do something or not do something. So I am more resolved now than ever to continue with the ministry that God's called me to do. But with that, so Christine and I went to this meeting with a young couple that we actually went to college with named Vince and Allison Hungate. It was called Intentional Marriage, and it was really good. But we had a one-on-one time with them, and in that one-on-one time, they really were good at cracking through your wall and finding out whatever issue there was, if there was one. Because we went in there thinking everything was good, and it was. But what we started telling them, our biggest hurdle was our daughter's health. And as we started talking about that and realizing that we were about 17 years into this, well, after that time, they were looking at us like a deer in the headlights, like, we can't touch that at all. We don't have any experience in this area, but we do have these acquaintances that have these friends. How many of you know connections are good and important? That was Brad and Karen Thompson, who was here 3 weeks ago. And in that's how we got to know Brad and Karen, who really have been a tremendous blessing to Christine and myself. Well, just last week, Vince and Allison, we were on a conference call with them. And as we were talking to them, something came out that was unexpected because it's something brand new that they are doing. And it is a missions endeavor, an effort into the state of Maine, upper northeast corner of the United States. And here's what I've learned about Maine so far. It's not that they don't have money. It's that they don't have light. It is a very unchurched state, very unchurched state. And they've got some pastors there, and they have just had a child that has special needs that has been born to them. And what they've asked Christine and I to do, along with about four other couples, is to come up, and the missions effort is to minister to pastors. Because there's just a few of them in that state. And most of them are bivocational because their jobs cannot support where they're at. But in the past, we have always been a church that supported missions. And you're to be commended for that. And we have actually been able to approach our missions efforts like this. When the need comes, we're going to meet the need. But you have an opportunity to sow into the need. That's how I've been able to present it, which that's a good way to be able to present it. Instead of begging people, please help out in this effort, we've been able to meet it out of overflow. But instead of just meeting the need, we say, here's the opportunity. Because there's different ways of giving. There's tithe, there's offering. And offering and tithe aren't the same. And missions giving, things like that, those are things that are over and above your normal giving. But they also usually take planning, don't they? But and that's why I've never hit you up hard for different things. Unless we truly believe in it, then I just make an appeal to you. And if you can, you do this. So this is what I'm saying about that. And then I'm going to preach, is that there is an incredible opportunity to minister to pastors in a state that needs a lot of light. And the light that they have will be dim unless we support that. And let me say this too about missions. In the past, I have always met missions needs by putting money into it. Putting money into it. Putting money into it. I don't go and do things that would cost money for me to go to do those things because I've always had enough confidence in the people that we're sowing into that we give you the money, we stay at home, we send you money, we pray, but that money that I would have spent for me to get there goes into the kitty that you need. Does that make sense? But this is different because they're asking us not to send money. They're asking Christine and I to come because of what's inside of us, because of the experiences that we've had. And that's why I felt so compelled, because I knew already, whenever he started talking about it, I was like, that's it. The Lord had already shown me that that was going to be some of what our life looks like for the rest of the time. Because we consider this home, we plan to be right here in 20 years from now. But we're also, I told you last week, the Lord is opening doors for us to go. And we're going to walk through those doors as they come. So I'm just going to ask you, as you give, that you try to prayerfully consider writing something down for missions. Putting something away for missions. Just writing missions on it. So is that enough said about that? Okay. In your Bible, I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and chapter 3. And I won't be long because most of this is simply scripture. I promise it's not going to be long. We're at very least halfway done already. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I want to read that first purposefully, and then I want to go back to chapter 3. It'll make sense in a minute. Paul said this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's basically saying, I'm getting ready to die. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So this is Paul, the seasoned apostle, and he's actually writing a letter to Timothy, who he considers his spiritual son. And Timothy considers Paul his spiritual father, and they have a very loving relationship. And Paul shoots very straight with Timothy, and he says, "I'm about to die." Now, if you've ever been around people that are about to die and they're still in their right mind, listen to what they have to say. Because they have something to say. They're not just saying something. They have something to say. And there's a difference between the two terms. Paul goes alone right after this. He says, "I'm pretty much alone here. There are people that were with me, and they've deserted me. They've abandoned me, except for Luke." And he said, "So, guys, do all you can to get to me quickly. And make sure you bring John Mark with you." And you remember way back that John Mark was the guy that Paul had a problem with in ministry. Paul and Barnabas were together. And John Mark, Paul said this about John Mark. He said, "Barnabas, you want to bring John Mark? No. That boy can't hack it. He can't hack this ministry." Well, later on, we don't know all the details, but isn't it a wonderful thing that God has a way of restoring relationships? Don't you want to just leave a door open for something like that? Leave a breadcrumb trail where a relationship that may have been broken can always be restored. Amen? Tiny little sermon there, but that's good. So Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he's already told him this. He said, you're young, but don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be loyal to the faith. Be strong in grace. Then he talks about workers that are approved and workers that are disapproved and how to weed those people out. And then he says this in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. So these are the things that he said as he was dying. Say that. As he was dying, he said these things. So these are important things for us to take heart right here. So dying, Paul says this. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Sounds kind of relevant, doesn't it? I figured this Bible out. It's pretty relevant, isn't it? Imagine that. Go down to verse 10. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. He's reminding us some things that happened along the way. At Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Well, there's a whole message right there. You know what you're supposed to do with persecutions? Endure them. Last longer than they do. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Say all. All of the persecutions. How many of you remember when things happened in your life that wasn't pleasant? Can you remember how God delivered you out of that? Can you say all? Can you just tell God, thank you that you delivered me out of all? Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Oops. Scratch that. Erase that. Don't let that get out on any airwaves lest we turn anybody away. That's not a user-friendly statement. We don't want to make it look like that could happen just because God said it would. Yes, and all who desire to live godly. Is there anybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus in this room? Raise your hand if that's you. I desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Well, here's your promise. You will suffer persecution. You will suffer persecution. He said it. So why should we, patty cake that or try to water that down? There's a school of thought that when it comes to what is that? Prosperity. That what that'll end up making you feel like, if you're not having a prosperous life, then you must be failing God. But that's not what he said. That's what somebody said. But what he said is that you'll suffer persecution for my sake. You should feel better about your situation already. You're not a loser. You're not alone. You're not going to fall for the enemy's trick in this thing. It's a few more verses. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Good news. The bad people are going to get worse. Deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing them from whom you have learned. And I know this doesn't include everybody, but it included Timothy, because he said, from childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So understand that encapsulation right there does not mean that only for those who learned it from childhood. He says, you have learned it from childhood, but the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. Now, I'm getting to the verses. These are the ones I wanted to get to. But I started off with this. Paul said, I'm about to die. So I really want you to understand, he's almost to those scriptures where he said he's about to die. So this is like what he's been saving up for. This is what I want you to get as a dying man, as a dying apostle, as a dying minister of God. This is what he's telling Timothy, my son. I want you to get this. And this is what he says. I charge you, therefore. Therefore means everything that I've just said is why I'm about to tell you this. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, can I tell you, he's giving it every bit of emphasis that he can possibly give it. If he would have been here and Timothy would have been sitting right there, he would have said, Scott, turn the mic up on high. Timothy, stick your head in that monitor so you can hear what I'm about to say. All right, listen. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He didn't say back off. He didn't say water it down. He didn't say make it easy for him to swallow. He didn't say sugarcoat it. He didn't say make it user-friendly. He said preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I'm telling you what I'm planning to tell preachers in Maine when we go there, so that they don't ever lose sight. Because I'm going to tell you, one of the easiest places to preach is right here in the good old South. Everybody's saved. You'd be in the club last night. You'd be drinking and cussing, doing everything, but you saved. Right? We give each other a whole lot of grace sometimes. Probably too much. But he's saying don't water it down. He's saying don't water it down. Can I tell you how important connections are? Can I tell you this? I don't look at anybody lightly anymore. Just because I didn't get to see you this morning and shake your head, it's because I knew what I was getting ready to do. And it's more of a distraction for me to come tell somebody, hey, I'm glad to see you this morning. Not that I don't mean it, but my mind is one way. But if you see me tomorrow, we'll connect. We'll have a good time. And I'll be the same guy wearing camouflage tomorrow that I am today. Except for I might have blood on my pants too. Because if I go, something's going to die. Because we're going to eat. We're going to eat, mama, ain't we? But here, seriously. Seriously. Well, I was serious then too, but it kind of is what it is. It is what it is. I apologize. No, I don't. It is what it is. So what really is going to matter is what we do for the Lord in this life. That's what's really going to matter. And I know that I am not the Apostle Paul. I felt like I was this past few weeks. I felt like I was a dying man, but I just felt that way. I'm not a dying man. I'm a man that's going to live. But I'm going to redeem the rest of my years. You can believe that. And what the Lord has shaped me and what he's done in my life is a story that needs to be told. And Joe told me something not too long ago. He told me, he said, basically, you're being crushed so that what's inside can come out. I didn't know how fun that was going to be, Joe. Let me tell you, it's been a blast. Not. But that's okay. I remember when I started a long time ago, I asked the Lord to take my life like a dish rag, wring it completely out, and then whatever's done, you just throw that rag away. But I want my life to mean something for him. Now, this is where you play into it. This is where you play into it. There's a scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, and it basically says this. It says this. Ephesians, I love Ephesians. It's full of all kinds of principles, but it basically says this. Knowing this, that whatever you do for other people that you do in the name of the Lord, God will return that back unto you. Let me paraphrase it. What you make happen for other people spiritually, God will make happen for you. Now that's a good promise. What you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. Now let me tell you how different that is than the way we think. If I do something for you, David, it might look like I'm wanting to bless David. But there can be a little sneaky part of this human guy that's really kind of wanting to, yeah, I want to bless him, but I also kind of want to obligate him back to bless me. That's called manipulation. That's called a bunch of stuff. Let me just tell you what it is. It's bad. So if I just, Mickey, you know, we're friends. I love you so much. But if I do something just for you, just so that I can get blessed back, I'm manipulating you so that I can get back something from you. And probably what I'm wanting back from you that I feel that you're obligated to give back to me is more than I originally gave you to start with. That's sneaky, isn't it? The difference between that and God is if I give something to a man, and in my humanness, I expect him to give me something back. That's bad. But what God says, if you give something to a man spiritually in my name, you don't obligate that man to give you anything. You obligate God. How much greater is that? Knowing this, whatever you do in my name when you give to someone else, I will make that return back to you. I don't obligate. That means I can do anything. I can give anything in his name, and that person is free from me. But I just obligated God to take care of all my need. Can I tell you that that's not manipulation at all? That's walking in his truth and in his plan. Because when you learn to live that way, you won't hold on to everything that you thought that you needed to hold on to. You're actually forging trust in the relationship. The most blessed times in our lives is when we had nothing, and then we gave all of nothing away. And it happened more than once with a child that had special needs. So I know from experience that the Lord has allowed some things to happen in our lives. Somebody needs to hear that. There was a time in our lives when we had Kinsey at the beginning, such a very rare disease that she had, that I would have given anything for somebody to tell me there's just this little bit of ray of hope in your life. And I couldn't find it. But now, my story is a ray of light in somebody's life. And in yours too. Think about it. God wants to redeem our lives. God doesn't want you bitter about what happened in your life. He wants you to know that it was Him that brought you out. Amen. Did you have something?
I had no idea what He was speaking on this morning. And for 30 minutes, this has been burning a hole in my head. Are you ready? Maybe this is for next week. And then you said a magic word, and I was like, no, Lord. I hear. So, I saw this so clearly. I hope I can communicate it as clearly. But a lot, I feel like a lot of people are praying for, I'm not an artist, as everyone knows, an open door, okay? And I really felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, the key to the open door, you are never going to get where you want to get by yourself. You are never, God's not going to come here again and give you a dream and you march through the door. Okay? And your dream is never going to look like it you thought it was going to look like back here when you walk through the door. And let me give you an example, and I haven't thought this through, so I'm just going to do it off the top of my head, okay? One of the things that He just spoke about, this is John and Christine. We were two different people. We met in college. We met Vince and Allison. Years and years and years and years and years and years go by, okay? Vince and Allison work for Chick-fil-A, the corporate offices, they partner with a lot of the retreats at Windshape and things that Chick-fil-A does, because they are an incredibly wonderful company, very driven for Christians. So they do things for Chick-fil-A, okay? Chick-fil-A also, Brad and Karen work and do the same kind of thing. Vince had a friend who had another friend who knew them. Okay, so what happened was, because of all of these connections, now we are going to be able to go to Maine with Vince and Allison. Brad and Karen, because of this connection now, that didn't even happen until John and I were connected here. There's a couple that has a special needs child here. They are going to talk to Brad and Karen. They are also going to be at the meeting that we're going to be in Maine. Okay, so God had us meet each other, and there's 100 other steps in here, but that's just to show you one. Another one, and this will hit close to home. My three kids. One of those is Kinsey. Because of Kinsey, we were in the hospital a lot, and there were doctors, and there were nurses. Because we got to know them, they put us in touch with Levine Children's Hospital that did a bunch of her heart surgeries. Because of Levine and because of the people that we knew, we got invited to be on the Family Advisory Council. Because of the Family Advisory Council, we talked. I gave a speech at a thing. Somebody heard that speech. They invited me to come speak to the Camp Luck, all of the heart kids. Now, because of Camp Luck, I am regularly speaking to parents that have kids with special needs. We are doing a camp for them in the summertime. So all of this leads through this door that now leads to Kenzie is with Jesus, and now all of this leads to a door for me to speak into the lives of other parents that have lost their children. Do you see? You're never going to get anywhere by yourself. And again, there's tons of other people involved in there. But I think God wants you to know that you can't get where you want to go and where He wants to take you by yourself. He has anointed people of God. And guess what? Nothing could God put dreams in my heart back here to speak to kids, parents, for my experiences. This took decades to unfold. So don't rush God's promise on your life. Be faithful to do the next thing. What's the next thing? John and I have had a burden for years to minister to couples. We do it here at our church, but also to pastors. We're just doing the next thing. Okay, we get a phone call to go to Maine to mentor pastors. What's the answer? Yes. Of course, God, yes. So the next step. I guarantee you people we will meet there will lead to our next step, and our next step, and our next step, and on and on and on. So I want to encourage you today. Your connections are God-placed. Don't despise them, and don't get in a hurry, because God is unfolding things a step at a time. It's not going to be a direct route from here to your new door, even though prosperity people will tell you that. Just claim it. Just say it. Just plant the seed, and tomorrow you'll wake up in your dream life. Not going to happen. Do you know how much experience took place in there? Do you know how many times I did things right and wrong? And a lot of the talk that we have with parents of kids in the hospital are things we learned by doing them the wrong way, things we wish we would have known 20 years ago. So every day God is honing you. I want you to get excited about your dreams. Every day God is showing you what to do, what not to do. And He's putting people in your life that will get you to that next step.
I'll say this too, because she won't say it. They've tried to hire her at LCH, Levine's Children's Hospital. She would not be hired, because if she did, she wouldn't be able to talk faith the way she does. But guess what? They use her for every new employee that goes into LCH. They have to sit in front of her for an orientation class. And she shares the hope of Jesus, because all they got to do is say, oh, we didn't know. If somebody gets upset, gets offended, oh, well, she's not an employee of the hospital, so we can't tell her what she can't say. Because money wasn't the thing. God was the thing. Let me close with this. Paul said this. He said this big word. He said, heretofore. In other words, from whatever happened before, to this point in my life, I will regard no man from now on after the flesh. I will regard them after the oil that's on their life. I got to believe that there's oil in my life. I got to believe that there's something that is anointed from heaven that's trying to get out of me. Part of the Christian world is still trying to get the Holy Spirit to come down. Let me just give you a news bulletin. He's down. He's alive inside of you. Now just getting out what's already in you. Amen. Will you stand this morning?